nothing else could help. Love lifted me.
I want you to imagine, if you will, there you lay your head down for the night's rest tonight. And in the darkness of the room, after a few minutes pass by, an angel appears to you and says, "I have a message for you." Now, angels don't do that today, but just imagine what that would be like. Imagine the emotions you'd be feeling at that moment of the realization. One moment he wasn't there, the next moment he was there. And in this glorious figure and voice, he says, "I have a message for you." What would you do after the angel left? What would you do with that message? We read of many encounters in the Bible of men and angels, and I believe that there is much to learn. In fact, there are so many examples we really could discuss about that. You think about the angels that came to Abraham and Sarah, the angels that came to Lot and his family, the angel that came to Samson's parents, the angels that came to Daniel, and the angels that came to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the angel that came to Joseph and Mary, the angel that came to Elizabeth and Zechariah, to Peter in prison, to John on the island of Patmos. So much could be said of angels coming to people just like that one day. Weren't there one minute, there the next. And said, "I have a message for you." You know, angels have great power. The power to save and the power to destroy. The Bible tells us that they escort us, the saved, the ransomed, redeemed, to paradise. And the Bible also says that one day they will return with Jesus in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know Him, and on those that did not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Great power they all have. Indeed, it would be a tremendous sight, an awe-inspiring sight, a fearful sight. They have great power, but their primary use by God has always been to deliver messages. They are spiritual beings that can exist in both realms. The Bible tells us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot exist in this state in the presence of God. And so God created beings that could be in both places. The angels can be before His face, and they can be before us. And their primary function was to deliver messages to selected people. And I find it very interesting to learn what happened in such encounters, and more importantly, what happened after the angels left. So imagine one comes to you and deliver a message. What do you do with it after they left? There was a time where the angel came to Moses in a burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, there we see in verse 1, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. Now Moses had walked those trails for 40 years. I was about to say all his life, but half his life to this point. Ordinary trails, ordinary Mount Oreb. But then something extraordinary happened. It wasn't there one moment, and now it is. Verse 2, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. That's probably what we would do if an angel appeared to us tonight. Hide our face, put it under the pillow. It's just, it'd be tremendously frightening. Well, God tells Moses through this angel, I have surely seen, verse 7, the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Everything seems fine and good so far, right? A nice message. This is great. This will be great for God's people to be delivered. But he says in verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Here's the message. I have something that you need to do, Moses. And all of a sudden, the questions start coming, right? Verse 11, who am I, Moses said, that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, God says, good question. It's not about you, right? It's who am I, right? I will certainly be with you, he says, verse 12. You tell them, I am who I am, and that I am sent me to you. That was what you needed to deliver. As the angel had delivered a message to Moses, Moses then was expected to deliver a message to God's people. Well, Moses was unsure about this. In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, but suppose they'll not believe me. Or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. And God says, Moses, I've got that covered. See your rod? Throw it in the ground and it became a serpent. But pick it up by its tail and it became a rod again. Put your hand in your bosom and he pulled it out and it became leprous as white as snow. Put it back in again and it became whole again. They will listen to you, Moses. I will take care of you. Well, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I'm just not equipped for the task. I don't know. I understand you'll be with me, but don't you realize the limitations of my abilities? I cannot do this, in essence, is what he's saying. Well, God tells him, again, I'll be with you. I'm the one that made your mouth. I know what it can do. And by the way, Aaron, your brother, he can speak. He's good at talking. He's going to come and he'll be your mouthpiece. Well, after the angel left, Moses could have said, forget it. You know, God will eventually pick somebody else. This work has to be done. I don't think I should be the one to do it. Right? He didn't let the words slip from his heart saying, well, those were some good thoughts from that angel, and maybe I should work on that, and one day I'm going to get there. No, he didn't do that, did he? The Bible says in verse 18, so Moses went. He went. I'm going to start what God's asked me to do. Goes first to his father-in-law, Jethro. And he said, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And then you see there in verse 28, Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he commanded them. And then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses in the sight of the people. So the people believed. Great things happened when Moses obeyed despite his timidity and his reservation. After the angel left, he went and did, and it changed Moses' life forever. He pleased God when he obeyed after the angel left. Well, there's another instance in the Bible, and that of the angel that came to Jacob. What did he do after the angel left him? In Genesis chapter 32, Genesis 32, Jacob is on his way back to his homeland. And the Bible tells us this in Genesis 32, verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over to the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. Kind of like in the illustration I gave you. You alone at night there in your bed, all by yourself. Everything's normal 1 minute, and then the next it's not. And a man, the Bible says, verse 24, wrestled with him until the breaking of day. We know from Hosea 12 there in verse 4, this was an angel in the form of a man. And he wrestled and wrestled until the breaking of day. Verse 25, now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men, and have prevailed. Verse 30 says, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. See, Jacob knew this man was divine. He was sent to test him. And he would not give up nor give in. And sometimes it may feel like we are wrestling with God. And what we have to understand that He is testing us also in such moments. And He wants us to be in it for the long haul. To not give up nor let go easily. Could you imagine wrestling all night long? That would be very, very hard. We used to spar in karate. And those bouts would last 2 minutes, but it felt like 20 minutes. I mean, you were so tired because you're trying to respond and react so quickly. You're using so much adrenaline. Well, here's Jacob wrestling all night long. You know, sometimes we may be awake at night wrestling on our bed and with our thoughts and prayer to God all night long. And I want to tell you, there's a blessing to holding on to God and not letting Him go till the morning light comes. Jacob was blessed by being given a new name. You know, Jacob means deceiver. Now you'll be known as Israel, which means prince with God. And so there's a blessing obtained from the struggle. But what about after the angel left? Well, there in 33 verse 1 says, now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming. Remember that brother? Oh, he was afraid to have to confront him, to see him again. But he had just wrestled with an angel of God. And after the angel left, he found new courage and strength to meet his brother Esau. Now we know the grudge will be lifted and forgiven, but at that moment right there, he didn't know that yet. Life would be better in the end. But here we see that God has a way to comfort us when we're hurt, strengthen us when we are weak, and give us courage when we are scared. And all of those emotions Jacob was feeling that night before he met his brother. And after the angel left, he went to meet him. Do we turn to God, the right source, when we are afraid? The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, there in verse 7, something very important. 2 Timothy chapter 1, there verse 7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That doesn't mean we don't ever get afraid. But we know that God doesn't give us that fear. Rather, He gives us the tools to overcome it. He gives us that power because we recognize He has all power. And the love that keeps pressing on as Jesus pressed on to His final goal of the cross because He loved us. And of a sound mind to say, "I need to rationally think about these things that lie before me." God gives us those things to counteract our fear. Therefore, we need to turn to God when we are afraid. Even in the wrestlings of the night, keep praying out to God till the morning light. In Philippians chapter 4, there in verse 6, the Word of God says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so He wants us to defeat the anxiety and the fear by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I think about the week we had with Brett. In every lesson, Brett gave that encouragement, right? That God will be with us. If we stick with Him, then He'll be with us. And if we want heaven more than anything, then He's going to help us every step of the way. And Jacob, with that knowledge renewed, could face his frightening encounter with his brother after the angel left. Perhaps you need to clear things with another brother or sister. It may be scary to try and tackle something like that. It may unfold new things that you would know about yourself. But go through the wrestling with God's help, and He will see you through it. What about after the angels left the shepherds on that one night in Bethlehem? In Luke chapter 2, there you read of this encounter. In Luke 2, there verse 8, it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." Just an ordinary night with the ordinary flock. I mean, this is what we did. We lived out in the fields, they said. Everything fine and normal one minute, and then the next, totally different. Verse 9 says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Again, like I said, it's very likely that'd be our response. You know, I mean, that's kind of how we react when someone startles us anyway, right? There's times where some of the kids come to our room at night, and all of a sudden they're there standing right in front of you. You're like, "I'm afraid." "Like, whoa, I'm afraid too. You know, that scared me." Imagine the glory of the Lord shining around this being. They were greatly afraid. We would too. Well, verse 10, "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.'" God's goodwill was coming down to men. And we wanted to be found in God's good grace and goodwill and good favor. And so this was a great message. It was the good news. It was the gospel. So there in verse 15, what did they do after the angels left? What did they do? Did you notice that the angels really didn't tell them to do anything per se? They just said, this will be a sign to you that you'll see find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying on a manger. But they didn't say, now go find him. But the angels knew they wouldn't be able to hold them back. This will be such an exciting event. And the Bible says, verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came, how? With haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Let's go. They went willingly. They chose to go, right? Now we know he's given us the tools to identify him. Let's go. Come on, let's go, guys. And they wanted to worship Jesus. How are we when it comes for opportunities to worship Jesus? Do we move with such speed and haste at the Word of God? Do we need someone to say, now you need to be there. You ought to be there. What's the matter with you're not there? You're forsaking it. Or are we saying, I can't wait to be there? And this will be a sign to you. You'll see all of the saints of God gathered together, praising Him in song and in prayer and through the Lord's Supper and the teaching of His Word. Ah, I found the right place. I'm so glad I could be here. Do we come to Jesus in haste as these shepherds did? And then after that, notice verse 17. Now when they had seen Him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this Christ. And all those who heard it marveled at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. They said, we got to tell the good news. We got to spread the message. Is that how we are? After hearing what we heard this morning or tonight or during the gospel meeting, I got to spread the message. That's what Paul felt. He said, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians and to all people. Did he owe them money? Was he in debt to a whole lot of people? And he owed? No, he wasn't talking about money. I owed them the truth. We need to think like that. I owe people the truth. I know the risen Savior. He's such a friend to me. I want to tell you about Him. You've got to know Him too. That's exactly what the angels thought. They were in so awe of this moment. They had to let everybody know about it after the angels left. Well, there's another instance I'd like to share with you. And that is after the angel had come to Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. There in verse 39, Luke 22, verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. Now we know these are his close disciples, right? Peter, James, and John. And when he had come to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Oh, he was afraid of what awaited him. Those were the humanity of Christ coming to the surface here and recognizing the great suffering that he was about to endure. And there in verse 43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. You know, that's one thing about Jesus, is that it never says ever that he was afraid when angels appeared to him. Isn't that something? There's the divine side of our Lord. He created the angels. And here we see in this instance that he needed them to strengthen him. He brought his closest disciples, his closest friends here on earth. Pray with me. Pray. I need your prayers. And what does he find very soon after? He's praying alone. Isn't it sad? The Christ who says to us, "And lo, I'll be with you always." But when he felt alone, who was with him? Even his closest couldn't pray with him. How sad. But God was with him. And God sent him an angel. And the angel strengthened him. You know what that tells me? Is that even the strongest of the strong needs strengthening sometimes. Jesus even needed strengthening. Now, some might have thought very casually or haphazardly about the meeting. Oh, I don't need to know about it. I know about the Bible. I don't need a week of it. You don't think you need strengthening? Even Jesus had a time when he needed strengthening. Paul said to him who thinks he stands, "Take heed lest he fall." We all need it. I needed it. That was one thing I always told Brad, that man, I needed that. We need to always keep these things we learned before us in our minds. Hebrews 2:1 says, "Lest we drift away." We can all drift away. And Jesus, the Son of God, and a man, is sent to him as an angel, and he strengthens him. I don't know all what was said. I just don't know. I would love to know. Perhaps it was the effect of, "You're almost there, Jesus. You can do this. Your Father loves you. You're almost done." Jesus, think about the joy that's coming. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12:2 says that, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus, you're almost there, just a few hours. Enjoy. So what did he do after the angel left? He acted. He was strengthened, and he did just what he came to earth to do. To die on the cross. Now I was thinking about it with each one of these examples we looked at. Each one. Moses, Jacob, the shepherds, Jesus, all did what they were needing to do, what they were supposed to do after the angels left. Now I don't know. Maybe by now you see where I'm going with this. Did you know the Greeks had no special word to differentiate between an angelic messenger and a human one? They didn't. The Greek word is angelos. It's used for both. Context helps us to recognize if it was a divine messenger or a human messenger. Look here in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, there, verse 2. 1 and 2. Mark 1 and 2. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" This was the Lord's messenger. And then the verse says in verse 4, "John came baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." That was the Lord's messenger, making the way straight, clear for the Lord himself who was about to come. Human messengers and divine messengers were described in the same way in scriptures. Angelos. So maybe we could phrase it this way. After the messenger left, what now? See, in a sense, we've been visited by God's servant this past week and been taught God's word. The messenger is now gone. What happens now? Many of us were here every night and confirm God's word was taught. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. Brett did that very thing. And I thought for just a moment I wanted to summarize some from his lessons. We might think about what we learned. The last lesson, faith is the victory. The need to look to the victory that is to come instead of just these small little temporary victories. Like you said, look at the end goal. Set your eyes there to visualize that goal. I related to what he said, and a lot of times when we think about heaven, it's at an academic level. But what about in a daydream level where we meditate upon it, what it must be like to visualize that goal? And in so doing, well, the rest of the stuff of life will fade into the background. I like the illustration he used, like the quarterback that has to see the route unfold, to focus on the goal of getting that ball to the receiver. He has to tune out the noise of the crowd, tune out the crying and yelling from the sidelines, to not focus upon that linebacker that's trying to run him into the ground, and focus on the goal of getting that ball in the end zone, to visualize it, to carry it out. And so too must we, if we want to get into our end zone, spiritually speaking. The world and Satan's work is terrible and devastating, so we must have our eyes on the prize and visualize attaining it. For God did not appoint us to destruction. No. For victory. And so we, by faith, look towards the victory. Brett also talked about our need to be at peace and in unity with each other. Not just union, but unity, showing brotherly kindness with tender affection. How tender have you been to your brethren? How kind have you been to your brethren? And let me tell you, this is 101 stuff. This is the basic, rudimentary, foundational, principle stuff. We teach little kids to be nice to each other, and yet sometimes they're doing a better job than the very adults teaching them that. And if we think we can just have union but not unity, well, we'll just meet in a common place but have nothing more in common with each other, then we are failing miserably at being our brother's brother. What can we change in ourselves to do better? Not changing others so that they appease me. That's manipulation. But what can I change in me? That's what Paul was talking about in Philippians 2. Esteeming others better than myself. So that we could be of one accord. How can I think? How can I act so that we're in one accord? But I also talked about how I can have the imprint of God seen in me in his lesson on the seal of the Spirit. And that was a tremendous study. Very deep and rich. You know, baptism just initiates us into the family. But what about after baptism? We're to be born again, right? In this life, sometimes a baby is born stillborn or alive for just a few minutes and then it dies shortly thereafter. And the parents weren't able to be privileged to see the baby grow up and develop, where you can begin to see the features of the parents in them, the eyes, the mouth, the hair color, these kinds of things. Likewise, a child of God baptized, but then that does very little to grow. They become more like their dead self, the one they swore to die, to kill, to crucify with Christ. And they don't grow into a reflection of their Heavenly Father. And thus they are not sealed, that imprinted of the Spirit is not upon them. That was fascinating how Brett unveiled that text to us. So as I do all God would have me to do, I become more and more like Him. You know, it's easy to be kind to those that are kind to me. But can you be kind to the evil and unthankful like God? Is His imprint seen in you? It's easy to make time for fun and games and recreation, but am I trying to evangelize and convert souls? Am I making time to invite people to hear God's word? For he who wins souls is wise. God cares about souls. Is His imprint being seen in me? God loves me. God loves all the brethren. Do I? Is His imprint being seen in me? Do my treasures in life match His treasures? Is His imprint being seen in me? You know, we may lack assurance because we know we have not reflected the Father in our lives. And as we studied there that night, that imprint is a guarantee of our inheritance. Remember that? Ephesians chapter 2. Not because we earned it, but because we say, wow, if God can change a hard head like me here in this life, why, that's just the first fruits of the change He's going to make of me in the next. We needed all those lessons. And there's other lessons like the just shall live by faith, which was great. The need of endurance when we don't understand the whys of life, right? Just like Hosea was saying. Conquering the giants. You know, Goliath lives in our lives. Are we willing to fight the battles of the Lord? He'll fight with you and help you. But you still got to do the fighting. I like what Brett said. That's why David took 5 stones, right? Why did he take 5? Because he knew he might miss. He had to be able to reload. He didn't know how God was going to make that work out. But he was going to do his part to fight the Goliaths. Are we? Brett had a lesson. How do I know I'm saved? Do you have the assurance that God wants you to have that you are saved? He did a lesson rejoicing in hope. To live joy-filled lives, not lives with long faces. Great, great lesson. So, what now? What now? One might work on their yard. I know TJ does this some, you know, with other yards. I did this 1 year one time and I haven't done it since. Where you basically do all this weeding and tilling and then seeding and fertilizing. All that hard work. But if I leave out the last important step, it's all for nothing. And that's watering. Right? So with Brett's good lessons, we've done a lot of weeding and tilling and seeding and fertilizing. Will you water it? Will you cause it to grow? Or will you neglect it and let it to die? What now? The choice is entirely yours. You might be timid. Well, so was Moses when the angel left. You might feel like you've been wrestling with God and your commitment. Well, so too did Jacob. But he endured. Are you willing to do the hard stuff and make the sacrifice? Jesus was when the angel left. Will you come to Jesus willingly, as the shepherds did after the angels left? And then will you take that news and spread it far and wide, as the shepherds did after the angel left? The messenger is now gone. What now? Might ask you this question. What do you do after every lesson? Good sermon, preacher. And then go on like you never heard it. Some may want to do it, but maybe they're too afraid. Sometimes people are sad. I wish I would have done what I heard. Some are angry after what they hear. And then there are some that hear, respond, and act and do. Just like we studied of those today in Scripture. What about you? What would it be like? Now remember, I asked you at the beginning of the lesson to imagine tonight an angel comes to you and says, I have a message for you. Did anyone in their imagination imagine themselves telling the angel no? I doubt any one of us did. Well, a messenger has been sent our way. A servant of God, Brett Hoagland. Not a divine messenger, but indeed he brought a divine word. Will we say no? Or we say, I need to get to watering. And I'm going to do it. What now? Thank you for your attention this morning. If you're not a child of God, wouldn't you consider becoming one? And to have that joy and zeal that those shepherds did in coming to Jesus. So excited for what's about to be developed in your life. Yes, it is scary. And yes, there will be challenges. But the greatness of the joy of the Lord and forgiveness of sins outweighs all of that. And He invites you to come to Him. What will you do now after the message has been delivered to you? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Jesus standing for the right, holding up His banner in the thickest fight, listening for His orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving Him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus?